What is God doing right now?
If God is everywhere, why can't I see him anywhere?
Where is God?
Where is God?
Why is there so much suffering?
Why does God let this happen?
Why won't God answer my prayers?
Who's going to heaven?
How come? Why?
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 What's the point?
What for?
Now it's time for some straight answers to awkward questions with Pastor George Samianch.
Why do we have the story of God testing Abraham? It is a horrible story. Hello, welcome to Straight Answers to Awkward Questions, where the story of God telling Abraham to kill Isaac was part of some work I was doing with a student at Westfield House. This in turn reminded me of a Bible study a long time ago, where a woman in the group who really hadn't realized the story was genuinely shocked at God's behavior, particularly how he set up the situation. My answer is from a sermon I prepared a few years ago. My name is George Samietz, I'm a pastor in the ELCE, and on Lutheran Radio UK, you're about to hear how I presented Genesis 22, the story of God testing Abraham, to my congregation. Why do we have the story of God testing Abraham? Let's start with the account in Genesis 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And he said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar, on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand, and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide, as it is said to this day, On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. The account of the sacrifice of Isaac is tough. We know it turns out okay in the end, but the experience that Abraham went through is not one we'd like, and the ideas about God and faith that are revealed are uncomfortable to say the least. The story is told elegantly, and it is plot-driven rather than character-driven. We get no substantial psychological insights into what is going on inside Abraham, or Isaac for that matter, and we have no idea how much Sarah knew of this apparent father and son bonding trip. One Jewish tradition has it that after Abraham's return, when Sarah was told of what almost happened, she cried out aloud 7 times and died on the spot. So what do we have? We have the first use of the word nasah, to test, to try, to tempt. It isn't the first time such a thing has happened, for the story of human disobedience in Genesis 3, did God actually say, is the account of human disobedience, where God is tested and tried in the human court of what we think is right and found wanting, so people do their own thing. God, of course, has responded to human rebellion by putting in place the rescue operation involving the seed of the woman, involving the sacrifice of his own creation to make proper clothes for them, and casting them out of the garden to prevent their total destruction. But each generation continues to put God to the test, find him wanting, rebel, and do their own thing. Now, with this man Abraham, God for the first time tests him. We know this in the story. Abraham doesn't. There's no mention that this is a test. And we start to squirm, and possibly mutter, "That's hardly fair," and put God to the test again. "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." After all the hullabaloo in getting Isaac, the laughter child, God's promised son to those elderly parents, God now commands Abraham to do the unthinkable. Actually, this isn't the first time God has done something like this, and Abraham obeyed then. God called Abraham to leave his home and family and journey to another land, which God will show with the promise that he will be the father of a great nation, and yes, take Sarai, your barren wife, with you. So God cut Abraham off from his past, the family tree. He's a migrant who doesn't go home. And now God is cutting him off from his future. Kill the one I gave you. So what does Abraham have? No past, no future, just the present and God who speaks. What to do when God speaks? I suppose that depends on who's doing the testing. The account goes on. Journey, leave servants, Isaac carries the wood for the sacrifice. Poignant, when he is the sacrifice, and Abraham has the knife and fire. Isaac spots something missing and asks about the lamb for the burnt offering, and Abraham states, "God will provide." An out? An alternative? A miracle so that even if sacrificed, God will somehow keep his promises about the descendants? Abraham has no answers. In fact, he has almost empty hands and what he carries isn't what he wants. But he has followed God to this land. He got it wrong by trying to give God a hand when he had Ishmael by Hagar, and so he leaves it with God and says, "God will provide." A faithful answer in the context of obedience. No details, no psychology, just factual. Build altar, lay wood, bind Isaac, get knife. We're horrified. Surely this is the faith of a fanatic. It's worse than a suicide bomber who at least kills himself as well, but Abraham will still live after the deed. Surely we want a reasonable faith, not a blind faith. Ah, it's so easy to put God on trial, to test him according to our standards. That misses the point in this case. Abraham wasn't blind. He knew that this was God speaking. He wasn't being tricked, for however God had revealed himself in the past was how he had revealed himself now. The issue was whether he was trusting God rather than understanding God. The choice he faced was obedience or disobedience. It's the same today. And while people's reasons for disobedience usually don't even convince other people, let alone God, in this case we think Abraham would have had grounds to do so. And the Lord did provide. Isaac wasn't sacrificed, but there was a ram caught in a thicket, which became the sacrifice. God reaffirmed the covenant following Abraham's obedience, untold descendants, land, even the enemy's land, and the promise that all the world will be blessed by one of his descendants. So is everything okay now? Happy ending? Hardly. We have here a scandal, a confrontation with God, who is so not on our terms or wavelength that we would even question his existence. Did God really say? And his standards of faith. What? No reasoning, debate, or discussion? Just obedience? Really? God tested Abraham, and that so smacks of a rat in a maze, God the mad scientist, that we seriously struggle with it because it breaks our boxes, concepts, and categories. God is good. He does good things. The devil is bad. He does bad things. That makes sense to us, especially if we determine good and bad. But if we lose that option, or if we really can't tell what is good or bad, then we're left to rely on God and His word. That's it. That's scary. Can we trust Him when we're so used to testing Him? What if God's testing us? How will we know? What if the devil is testing us? How will we know? What if our flesh is testing us? How will we know? Well, in that case, probably pretty easily. What do we do? The answer actually is simple. We just have issues with it. Obey God's word. That is why Jesus taught us to pray, and lead us not into temptation. Because all these thoughts and rationalizations we have are smokescreens hiding our rebellion against God. While we live in flesh that will die, such fighting rages within us. And so James needed to give a pretty strong knockout punch when we're faced with temptation or testing, and when we use God as our excuse for sinning, for our disobedience. He says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." Paul encourages Christians when they're tempted, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Temptation or testing is a moment in time, a fork in the road, obedience or disobedience to God. We can get caught in our past and future, enticed and seduced by our body, our reason, our sense of what is right or just or fair, but in that moment, all we truly have is us and God's word, which is the only guide, shield, and help in that moment. Jesus had it when he was tempted. The devil wasn't questioning Jesus' identity and daring him to prove his divinity. The devil acknowledged Jesus. "If you are the Son of God" is better understood "since" or "because you are the Son of God." Be sensible, be reasonable, be independent with your power. Now that is temptation. And Jesus replied, "It is written." All he had was God's word, the Father's will, obedience or disobedience, trust God or put him on trial and find him wanting. The writer to the Hebrews says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. So temptations, testings, trials boil down to words. Words that describe, conceptualize, explain, determine a moment in time, the fork in the road. And our words, our confession, reveal who we are. "I am a sinner. I seek to be obedient to God. Not out of fear, but because God is gracious to me. There is a scandal about God, that Jesus obeyed the Father, was obedient unto death, even death on a cross, the innocent for the guilty, and God did not stay his hand. There was no escape for this descendant of Abraham, this Lamb of God. He died so I might live, and know that nothing will separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Such words define each moment of the Christian's life. Whether he or she is tempted or tested, whether sin is at the door enticing, or obedience is the gritted teeth plan, we live moment by moment trusting and obeying God's word. And it might not be all the nations, but certainly the people around us will be blessed. Thanks for listening. If you'd like some straight answers, send your awkward questions to me, George Samyets, at Lutheran Radio UK. That is at info@lutheranradio.co.uk. Goodbye.